the opportunity to be able to attempt to preach this morning. So, good to be before you. I thank you for the opportunity. Just want to spend some time, maybe this week and next week. I may be preaching again, maybe a two-part sermon. So we're going to get as far as we can through this sermon today, and then we'll take it up next week. So let's attempt that today. You know, many times, every day, we need a boost. We need something to undergird and sustain us through life's difficulties and problems, whether the situation may be family or work or marriage, church related, in life, or even death. There is something that will hold us up. Do you know what it is that sustains the believer? It's the same thing that made him a believer. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's rudimental to our being Christian and remaining Christian. While it's elemental to our belief, it's fundamental to our continued belief and sanctification. John says this in 1 John 2, verses 24 and 25, where he says, "Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father." And this is the promise that He's promised us, even eternal life. Let's think about the gospel this morning. I can remember as a kid watching television and seeing certain cities, and there would be a kid or a person on the corner yelling, "Extra, extra, read all about it." May I say, we have before us in the gospel something extra, extra. And we need to read all about it. We need to read all about it all the time. We need the gospel. It's a ever unfolding mystery and glory that will last in eternity. The more we examine it and observe it, the more beautiful and meaningful it becomes. We should be moved by the gospel to the core of our being. Whenever I hear the gospel in old or new ways, I'm always moved. When we sing the gospel in the hymns, I'm moved by the gospel. The gospel should, in my opinion, always be an emotional topic. It should move us to the core of our being. When we think about what God has done through Christ, how can we not be moved? When we just think of the Bible in general, we know that it is the pure Word of God. Paul tells to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that all of the Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We read as well in Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." The word of God can do what no other writings can do. All of the Bible is for us. And I want to remind us that it's enough. It's enough. We don't need to add the wisdom and the philosophy of man along with it to help us in our lives. Can you affirm in your heart and in your mind and your soul that the Word of God is sufficient? Now, most of us believe that. All of us should believe that. But do we practice that? When we have a life dilemma, where do we turn? Who do we go to? When we seek advice, and we should at times, what are we hearing? Do men give us biblical counsel, or is it some contraption created in the mind of a man? That won't do. We need, "Thus saith the Lord." We must not lean unto our own understanding. We must not lean unto the understanding of men, but in all of our ways acknowledge Him, acknowledge God. Then what? He will direct our path. We need the Word of God. The Word of God is sufficient. I remember a time in my life where I needed counsel. I needed real help. I was in a mess, and I needed help. I went to a Christian psychiatrist. I went to a Christian psychologist. The psychiatrist gave me a prescription and told me to rest and drink water. The psychologist gave me a secular book to read and told me to meet with him for the next several weeks, months. Looking back on that, neither of them pointed me to the Scripture nor the Christ of the Scripture. What were they doing? They had somehow stepped away from what would really have helped me, because what did ultimately help me was the gospel. Was Christ, the Word, truth. They had somehow stepped away from that. Therefore now, when I do any counseling, I'm going to point people to Christ. I'm going to give them Scripture. And if that won't help you, I can't help you. Pointing people to Christ and pouring the Word of God into them is what we need. We need the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying that in some severe cases there can be an imbalance or a lack of something that the body needs that can be helped with medication that will replenish what is physically lacking in the brain or wherever it may be, just as any other medicine can help our physical bodies. Lack of sleep, stress, traumatic experiences can cause physical things to happen to us. Now, I'm not a doctor, Never played one on TV. And I didn't sleep, you know. Physical things happen to our gut. We get ulcers. Physical things can happen in the mind, and we can get wires crossed or whatever. But what is our mainstay? What is our foundation in these things? Many times it's not that we have a lack of something. It is that we have a lack of something. We have a lack of truth. We have a lack of the Word of God. We become imbalanced, and we need to have our minds renewed with the Word of God. When we face a life situation and we know that God is sovereign, that makes a difference, does it not? When we face something in our lives and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according, that helps us, does it not? The Bible really is the true source of life-giving, life-sustaining, true sustenance. What else is going to hold you truly and establish you concretely? It's the Word of the Lord. There are some things that might sound good, might make us feel good for a time, but what's going to outlast time? What's going to see us through when our time ends? Only Christ through His everlasting Word. Now we know that the whole counsel of God is for us. The whole canon is our milk, our bread, our meat. We cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And as we feast through it, are there not some passages that are richer, saturated more deeply with dripping truth that causes us to stop and breathe it in and take it in? When we think of the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17, does that not cause us to stop and say, wow, it's all glorious? But some passages are highly saturated with glory. When we think of the Old Testament, there are some passages that ring a louder, resounding bell of the gospel than others might. I want to call your attention this morning to Isaiah chapter 53. It's been called the fifth gospel, or the gospel according to Isaiah. What a clear Old Testament presentation of the New Testament gospel. We see so vividly the substitutionary atonement of the Lord's servant. We clearly see the depravity of man as sheep going astray and going our own way. There is so much that we can see in this glorious passages, many things, but I want us to just pull out a few this morning. We'll look at the first few verses. Continue the message next week, Lord willing. Now I'm going to be using multiple reference passages this morning. So get ready to do some turning or navigate your Bible app. Now I'm going to be referencing the King James Version. And Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for these deep, rich words that we have read. I pray, Father, that you would come along beside of us. Help us with this text, that we might see, that we might understand, that we might be helped, that we might be convicted, that we might be encouraged, that we might be challenged, that we might be examined. Father, accompany your word today by your Holy Spirit. Help us mightily, because we need mighty help. In Jesus' name, amen. Who has believed our report? The first point that I want to bring to the surface is that this gospel is the report. The gospel is the report. How that the servant of the Lord is going to be exalted through humiliation, or through humiliation, a supreme, high, and holy work is going to be accomplished. We will examine this more later. But this report, this message, who has believed our message? Who has believed our report? It's an unbelievable report. It's an unbelievable report. We know from the context that this is speaking of the Jews specifically. It's an unbelievable report to the Jews. The leaders in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they can't see the high and holy work that's being played out before their eyes. And they can't see because they couldn't believe. Their hardness of heart, their rejection of God and His prophets had put them in a position where they could not believe because God had rewarded their rebellion with blindness. He covered their eyes, their minds, and their hearts so that they could not see and believe. Now John, the Apostle John, sums this up well, pours this all out, interprets this passage for us. In John 12, John chapter 12, verse 37. John 12, 37. But though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw His glory and spake of Him. Another passage I want to reference, considering our introduction and the unbelieving Jew, is 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 2, 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. And you also have suffered like things of our own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Listen to this. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. The Jewish nation had rejected God's word, had rejected God's message to the point that they were so rebellious, so stiff-necked and hard-hearted that God caused a blindness to come upon them, caused a veil to be put over their eyes so that they could not see. And He says that they filled up their sin always, for the wrath has come upon them. The wrath is more blindness. Their continued rejection, continued hatred of this man called Christ that they could not see, that they could not understand, that they could not get their minds around because of the evilness of their heart. We read in our care group Wednesday evening, 2 Corinthians 3, where it says, the veil remains to this day. Do you not, every time that you, maybe every time you read Isaiah 53, do you not think, How can the Jews read this and not see this? Because they can't. Because they can't. In light of all of this powerful working of God and through the people of God, the Jews still said no. The wrath of their rejection and filling up their sins is more blindness. And thus, forthcoming destruction would come on them in 70 AD. And ultimately, the destruction of their souls. So we know and understand from the context that the unbelief of the Jew is what's spoken of here, fulfilled as John 12 explains to us. The report is not only unbelievable to the Jews, it's unbelievable to the lost man. The natural man cannot see nor understand. This gospel can only be understood by the Spirit. And without the Spirit, you will never see or believe this report. Now, the natural man can comprehend it to some degree, but not to the saving of the soul. For many will say to me in that day, the Lord said, Lord, Lord, in thy name. They knew his name. They knew of this gospel. Have we not done many wonderful things? And the Lord will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. So the natural man can grasp it, he can see it, but he can't see it and understand it to the saving of his soul. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's listen in on Paul as he speaks of this gospel that we know and love. Listen to him distinguish it from the philosophy of man, separate it from the wisdom of man, and tear it away from the flowery speech of man. 1 Corinthians 2:1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words as man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, that come to nothing. You see, it is the everlasting word that we need. Not the philosophy, not the wisdom of man, but the word of the Lord. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Which one of the princes of this world knew? For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Listen to this verse. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Where in here is Paul talking about heaven? Is this not the verse that's so many times referenced about heaven? I have not seen or ear heard, nor has entered into the things that God has prepared for us. It's not what He's prepared for us out there. It's what He's prepared for us right here. It's the gospel that He's talking about. He's talking about people being blinded. He's talking about this wisdom and all this stuff. He's talking about this mystery. The things that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. What does the next verse say? But God has revealed them unto us. How? By His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Follow what He's saying. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now, you have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now here it is. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They must be discerned and understood by the Holy Spirit causing us to see and understand. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. There is no eye of man. There is no ear of man. There is no heart of man that can take the gospel naturally and understand it and comprehend it to the saving of a soul. It must be the work of the Holy Spirit to enlighten it, to bring it alive, to cause us to see. It's foolishness unto the lost man. This report is an unbelievable report. It's unbelievable to the Jew. It's unbelievable to the lost man. It's also unbelievable to the true believer. I know that sounds contradictory, but hear me out. when the light of the gospel, when the light of the glory of the gospel shines in your heart, and you see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and you begin to venture in, the Holy Spirit revealing this gospel, seeing what it really is, do you not say, how can this be? How can this be? That the God of glory would send His Son to save a wretched sinner like me. How can this be? It seems too good to be true. What grace is this? Charles Wesley captured it well in the hymn, "And Can It Be?" These are all questions. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me, who caused His pain? For me, who Him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The only one who can believe the report is the one who has, by God, revealed His arm. Now, I want to expound upon that more next week. Who has believed our report? An unbelievable report. Unbelievable to the Jew. Unbelievable to the lost man, unbelievable to the true believer in the aspect of its wonder, splendor. I've got much more I could go today, but I'm... To get into the next point is going to carry us way past time. Or to stop now, we can get out early. Take a vote. I tell you what, let's stand. Let's bow our heads. Let's think upon these things. Our Father in heaven, as we think upon these things today, as we think upon the Lord Jesus Christ, as we think who has believed this report, have I really believed the gospel? Is my understanding and knowledge of the gospel just my understanding? My knowledge? Or do I have a deeper discernment of the gospel as revealed by the Spirit of the gospel, as revealed by you, O God. How can I know if I've truly believed the report? Has the report changed my life? I can think and know and understand that this report changed my life at one time. I remember. I was convicted of my sins. I saw that it was Christ who died in my place. He suffered the wrath of God for me. I believed it. I understood it. I called out to you, Lord, save me, forgive me. But was that an emotional experience? Or was it a true working of the Spirit? How do I know that it was a true working of the Spirit? Because it's still working in me. It's still grinding me to nothing. It's still convicting me. It's still causing me to repent. It's still increasing my faith when I hear it, read it. It's causing me to hate my sin and to love righteousness. It's truly changing me. It's sanctifying me. I'm not the man I used to be. Father, is this true in us? Examine us. See if there be something in us that's maybe this is not real. Maybe I just did it because my friend was doing it or my spouse was doing it. What has really cause me to gaze upon the gospel and love the gospel? Is it the work of your Spirit or the work of man? Father, you alone can save. You are the Lord of salvation. Father, as we think upon the gospel, I pray that your Spirit would move in us to cause us to repent, cause us to live our lives for you in accordance with your word. I pray for our young people. I pray for our family and friends that are lost, Lord, that the gospel that they know would come alive by your Spirit. They would see it for the first time, gloriously as it is. May the gospel do its work as it changes our lives for your glory. Amen.